And speaking of the storm, Paul and I just took a look at the radar. And this storm has moved very rapidly. And it is now covering the entire state of Illinois. And it's all blue. And so it's out of Missouri. It's probably going to be here in about an hour. And because of that, we're going to err on the side of safety and go ahead and cancel evening service tonight. That said, it'll probably be 70 degrees and sunshine, and you'll be out playing tennis. But if we were here, we'd have wrecks and fall into ditches and all kinds of stuff with ice and snows. We're going to err on the side of safety and cancel service tonight. So, Valentine's Day, go home, be with your sweetie, and turn on the TV, drink some cocoa, and stay inside. So, we're going to do that as well. But we will be back Wednesday evening to do, we're cutting in and out today here. But back on Wednesday evening to continuing our study through the book of Judges at 6:30. So you want to be for that. Also, a reminder that next Sunday is our family meeting. So we'll be here for that. Pitch in afterwards, and then we'll get to the business of the church. So you want to be here and plan for that. Our Ketchum ministry is on the 28th at the end of the month. We'll be going over to the Hearts to have a little fellowship time prior to having to be there at 3:30. So if you can't make the fellowship time, please plan on being there over at Ketchum at 3:30 as we minister to those folks as well. Want to continue to think about the K-Part ministry. This last week, we're celebrating that we had two people for Bible study. So it's slowly increasing. Pastor Ernie is also seeing an increase on Sundays. And so it's slow going, but to minister to those folks on, March 24th. We're going to be going over there next month to show the war room to those folks. So we got an opportunity and be a prayer for that, but to get in and engage some folks that we have not met, have not seen, have yet to develop relationship with. And so we want to pray, use that to do just that as well. Our next movie night is actually on the 21st of March, and we'll be showing Just Let Go, a show about forgiveness, so you'll want to think about that. Women's Retreat is coming up. You'll want to get with, if you're interested in attending that, get with Maxine, show you all the details of who, what, when, where, and why. And those men that were to Iron Sharpens Iron on the first March. Ralph needs to collect the money by this next Sunday. So if you are interested in attending that, I'm going to go. I think there's a couple others going. If you want to go over to Terre Haute for that, please let Ralph know. The original amount was $65. It's on the board out there, but because we're plugging in with a different church and pulling it together, there's a discount involved. And I thought Ralph told me $55. It might be what it's at. But it's a great opportunity to go to some workshops and different things and breakout sessions and specific things you might be interested in. Here's some speakers. So there, the first March. I need musicians that are preparing for Easter that would like to sing or play. And if you have that, if you have a song in mind that you like to perform, let me know, because we have not only Easter service, we have sunrise service, and we got a Palm Sunday. So we got plenty of opportunity for doing that. So be thinking about digging through your music, thinking about what you want to do. Those services as well. Not far off. Operation Christmas Child, miscellaneous items, as Tammy went through last week. She put a list out there on the board of those things, what she defines as miscellaneous. So take a look at that, as well as the hygiene for the Family Life Center. And we appreciate continuing to pray for not only the Cape Heart ministry, in particular Ernie today, as they're there, but pray for Trevor and Brett over at IU. Pray for Mike and Misty and Luis as he continues to plant the church plant there in Washington, Indiana. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to continue to worship that we might be His light to the world. So Almighty God, we just again thank you, White River Baptist Church, for Lord using us to take your light into this community. And so Lord, we just pray for all these ministries that we're talking about, Lord, and that you would just through your Spirit, Lord, use them, Lord, to move your kingdom, to bring those in softened hearts to you. And we thank you and praise you, for it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Interesting when the Holy Spirit lays on a heart that there's a message that He wants us to hear and understand. And when two children's sermons in a row and a Sunday school lesson all correspond with the same message that God has given us to look at today, it's just a remarkable thing. And thus, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we echo the song of the psalmist. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your love kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Almighty God, we pray that our hearts would be full of genuine praise and worship for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your grace that brings salvation and transforms us to have the mind of Christ through faith and trust in Him. Lord, we thank you for this local body of believers that is White River Baptist Church. And we pray that we may love and minister to each other in the grace of Christ. That you would grow us in faith and in service and in spiritual maturity. Lord, bless us with new families and new laborers and new leaders to love and disciple, to join us in living a life worthy of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you and praise you for the financial resources to do the work that you've given us. Lord, it's so sad that in the society which we now live, to realize that there, the more we have, the less we appreciate. And that's true even in our spiritual life, Lord. And we're so thankful that you're beginning to do a mighty work here. We're so thrilled and so blessed. And yet we know in our hearts, Lord, that after years of faithful service and years of ministry and years of goodness and years of grace, all of a sudden, Lord, we can begin to complain and whine. How can it be? How can we forget so fast? And Father, we need this reminder again because we are so prone to a complaining spirit. And we remember the words of Isaiah 45:9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing that you are making say, he has no hands? Are we going to complain against you, Lord? Are we going to answer back to you for the way that you've made us? For the design of our life? Lord, help us. Lord, help us to do all things in working out our salvation. All things without complaining, with joy and thankfulness, that we might be the children that bring honor to their Father. That we might be the shining lights in the dark world. That we might bring eternal joy and rejoicing to the heart of those who have labored in on our behalf. We all, Lord, have precious shepherds who have given portions of their life for us. And Lord, may we be faithful that they may come in the day of the day of Christ to see their labor was not in vain. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our congregation. Thank you for the continually faithful way in which you manifest your grace to us. Forgive us for our complaints and set our feet on the path of obedience for Christ's sake. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word this morning, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would bless it to our hearts, for it's a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. We would be lost without it, Lord. But we also need your Holy Spirit, not only to understand it, but to embrace it and to live it. For our hearts are fickle. And our minds, our mind is a factory of idols. So we pray that the Spirit would clear out our minds of unbelief and false belief. And would open our eyes and hearts to see the truth. And then to believe it. And by your grace, to live it, that your name might be glorified forever. And we thank you and praise you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue to make our way through this great letter of the Apostle Paul. In our focus passage today, Paul is reiterating the exhortation that he's been making since Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He's exhorting us to obedience in the Christian life. And now he relates this to our purpose in life in this passage that we're going to look at today. And the Bible does that regularly, doesn't it? It does that all the time. The Bible explains to us our purpose in life and does it in so many different ways, striking ways, in order to impress upon us that God has indeed a purpose for us in this world. And that's a very important thing in this particular day and time. Very important. Because all around us are people who are desperately searching for purpose in life. And very often they're looking at for that purpose in unhelpful places. And the fact that they're so often even looking in those unhelpful places also lets us know that there is a problem of the idol in the heart. Did you hear that when Ted read Psalm 135? That what the idol that you make, you become like. And when you search for purpose in your own way, and you're at the center of the universe, you'll end up creating a purpose with all of your own faults and all of your own self-preoccupation and self-centeredness. And in the end, it'll destroy you. You may remember this from about 10 years ago, maybe more. Oprah Winfrey. She was preparing this big event to have the largest community of learners online in history of the world. And she was gathering people to hear Eckhart Tolle talk about his new book, A New Earth. You might remember that. Now, this taught that people were the center of the universe and that God is in them. And that the key to having life and purpose is learning that it's all about you. Now, that's a terrible mistake. It's exactly the opposite. It's a mirror opposite image of truth, isn't it? And so many people gathered online for that session with Oprah, testifying that they were searching for purpose. One of the glorious things about the Bible is it tells us what our purpose is, and it's all wrapped up in the glory of God. And it's only experienced by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, our focal passage this morning is one of those passages where God explains what our purpose is. And Paul's going to say that we're on what we're on earth to do as a congregation is what Israel didn't do. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? We're on earth to do as a congregation what Israel didn't do. Now, perhaps you're already scanning the verse. And you're already scratching your head saying, Pastor Al, where in the world did you get that from? Well, hold on. We'll get there. But let's begin by connecting the dots. By getting a running start into our focal passage. By reading, starting at verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians. And we're going to read through verse 16. So Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 16. And hear the word of God this morning. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and Holy Spirit. Our prayer right now is that you would speak to our hearts, convict where need to be, conviction needs to be. And Lord, open our eyes to see what it is you would have us to do, that we might indeed be your light. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're telling stories in Sunday school this morning about a workplace. I'm going to give you one here. A young girl once consulted with her pastor, and she went in and said, I can't stick it out any longer. Christian in the factory where I work, and I get nothing but taunts and sneers. It's more than I could stand. I'm going to quit. And the pastor listened, and then he asked, will you tell me where the lights are placed? What's that got to do with it? The young Christian bluntly asked. And he said, never mind, answer the question. Where are the lights placed? I suppose in the dark places, she said. Yes. That's why you've been put in that factory, where there's such a spiritual darkness, and there's no other Christian to shine for the Lord. The young Christian realized for the first time the opportunity that was hers in that job. And she went back to the factory with a renewed determination to let her light shine in a dark corner. And before long, she was the means of leading 9 other women to the Lord, to the light. Well, friends, God wants us to understand our purpose in life. That's clear because He tells us what our purpose is in so many different and so many striking ways repeatedly in the Bible. For instance, if we were to look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would be describing for us what our purpose is in life is by saying, whether you're eating or drinking, no matter what you're doing, do all for the glory of God. And in that passage, Paul's telling us that God has put us in the world for His glory. That our purpose in life is to glorify Him in all that we are and all that we do. And in that glorifying of Him, we're to enjoy Him both now and forevermore. In other words, Paul's saying that when you realize that God is at the center of all things and that He is first and greatest, and that we're not at the center of all things, and that all glory belongs to Him, then and only then do we experience the joy that God created us to experience. He's explaining your purpose in this passage. Well, this is such an focal passage, but here Paul's saying that our purpose in life is to congregationally, as White River Baptist Church, together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and gathered into one local church, living and ministering together, that we're to do congregationally what Israel failed to do. And Paul's taking in this whole section, talking in this whole section about obedience. He's talking about how our obedience and how our sanctification play into God's great purpose for our lives. And Paul's telling us that God wants us to obey from the heart in the community. And in doing so, to experience the fullness of joy. So we're going to look at 3 things from this passage today. The first thing that Paul says, and you see it in verse 14, is that we're not to grumble and sinfully question. Now allow your eyes to look at verses 12 and 13. There he has asked us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And we said there that what Paul's getting at is in our sanctification, in our change, in our becoming more like Jesus Christ, in our becoming more mature in grace, we're to live out the salvation which God has given us. And we're to be at work in that thing we called sanctification, which God is at work at us by the Holy Spirit, in such a way that we pursue goodness and godliness. And then in verses 14 and 15, he's he's specifying how he wants us to work out our sanctification, how he wants us to pursue godliness. And at verse 14, he tells us first, don't grumble in sinfully questions. You see it in the words, do all things without grumbling or disputing in the New American Standard Version. Now, where does that language of grumbling and complaining or grumbling and disputing come from? Where does that come from? Think of yourself as a good Jewish Christian in Paul's congregation somewhere in Asia Minor in the first century, and you hear the words grumbling and complaining. What's the first thing that you're going to think about? Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness. For instance, if you take out your Bibles and you turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Let's look at these two short passages together. Exodus 15, look at verses 23 and 24. The children of Israel are in the wilderness. God has brought them miraculously across the Red Sea onto dry land. He has spared them from their enemies. He has liberated them from the bondage of Pharaoh. He has established them as a nation. They're wandering in the wilderness, and they come to this place where the water was bitter. And then in verse 24, what do? So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They grumbled about bitter water, and they questioned Moses and the elders who were God's appointed representatives to them. They grumbled and they questioned. And then turn to the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. This is what Moses says about the whole congregation. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What did they do? They grumbled and they questioned. Now, understand here, God isn't saying that his people don't have the right to ask him a question. But he is saying that sinful questioning is wrong. A questioning that disrespects the authority of God that has been established over them, which doesn't trust God or in God's kind of loving or sovereign providence over his people. After all, he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them across the Red Sea miraculously. Would he have done that to bring them into the wilderness just to let them die? Of course not. But they sinfully grumbled against God and they questioned his appointed spiritual leaders. And you see what Paul's saying to the Philippians and to us is, don't do that. Don't you do like Israel did. They grumbled against God and they questioned their spiritual leaders. And it brought about what? Dissension in the congregation. And you remember what Paul had been talking about in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. These petty rivalries, these squabbles in the congregation, these divisions, these broken relationships. And what's he saying to the Philippians? Don't do what Israel did. Don't grumble. Don't sinfully question. And he's really drawing out two things about the kind of obedience that he wants Philippians to express. That the children of Israel didn't. He's talking about obedience from the heart. And he's talking about obedience in the community. The children of Israel would have said, yes, we're God's people. We're a nation that God has chosen. But their grumbling and their questioning showed what? That in their hearts, they were not submissive to God. They were not trusting in God. How can you be a chosen people if you don't trust in God? In fact, have you ever seen a little cartoon of the boy? We see this in school all the time, don't we? But with such a great effort, he's subdued by his teacher into sitting down when he wants to stand up. And over his head, there's that little bubble, you know. And it says, on the outside, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up. That's what Israel is here. We're the people of God, but with their actions, they're showing what? On the outside, they may be the people of God, but on the inside, they're all standing up. They're all grinding their teeth. They don't want to do what God would have them to do. And Paul's addressing that today in Philippians 2:14. He's saying, don't do that. God wants us to obey. He wants us to embrace His commands. He wants us to pursue godliness from our heart. Not grudgingly, merely outwardly, grumbling all the way. He wants us to obey from the heart, and He wants us to do it in the whole congregation, in our relationships with one another. And He wants our obedience to be expressed and experienced in the community, unlike the children of Israel did in the wilderness, where some started grumbling. And what happened? It was like an epidemic. And it spread to the point that in the Exodus, Moses says, the whole congregation grumbled. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't be like Israel. But it doesn't stop there. He says in verse 14, don't grumble and sinfully question. But second, in verse 15, he says, be the children of God. Be the children of God. Look at the words. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, we've already said that if you're saved, you're already a child of God. So what's up with Paul saying, be the child of God in your behavior? Is he somehow saying that you need to make yourself be the child of God by your works? No. He's saying that those who are the children of God show that they are the children of God by the way that they live. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. And he's saying that we show our adoption by our lives. We show whose child we are by our behavior. We show who our Father is by our obedience and by our deeds. You remember, Jesus once encountered a group of Jewish people who were opposing his teaching. And they said to him, well, we are the of our father Abraham. And you remember what Jesus said to them? No, you're not. You're of your father Satan, because you do the deeds of your father, and you're not doing the deeds of my heavenly Father, the God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You're doing the deeds of the devil. And Paul's saying to these Philippians, be the children of God. Show whose children you are. Show whose father is yours by the way you live. And then in verse 15, he says a third thing. Shine as lights in the world. The King James Version says it best. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, Paul's saying your life is to be a witness to the world. But not just your life individually, our life together and the way that we relate to one another as a congregation, the way that we are mutually accountable, the way that we express and experience the grace of God in our lives together as a congregation. That's to be a witness to the world. And what's absolutely stunning here is that Paul's saying that we're to do and be what Israel was supposed to do and be but wasn't. Paul's saying, Christians, in your congregation, do what Israel didn't do. He started out by saying, don't do what Israel did. But in verse 15, he's saying, do what Israel didn't do. They're supposed to be the children of God, who by their light let shine to the nations the glory of God, so that they would become a blessing to the nations, and so that the nations would glorify God. But they didn't. And you know what? Paul, in this verse, he's drawing on Deuteronomy 32:5. Would you turn with me there? Deuteronomy 32:5. It's the last sermon of Moses, his final words to the wilderness generation. Remember, Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses preaches one last sermon. That sermon is the entire book of Deuteronomy. It's a pretty long sermon, but don't worry, I'm not going to recount the whole thing today. But in Deuteronomy 32:5, it's sad what he says about the wilderness generation. This is what he says. They, talking about the wilderness generation, they have acted corruptly towards him, talking about a God, and the wilderness generation dealt corruptly with God. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. There's so much there. There's so much there, and it's hard even to know where to begin. But first of all, where do you remember hearing that phrase, crooked and perverse generation? We talked about it this morning. Who uses that phrase all the time in his teaching? Jesus. And he used it to describe the unbelieving generation to which he was preaching. Now, in Deuteronomy 32, what Moses is saying is that you are to be the children of God. You are to be the witness to an unbelieving and perverse generation of the Gentile Canaanites around you. But what did you do? In your actions, you showed you weren't the children of God. In your actions, you became a perverse and twisted generation, even amongst yourselves. And then along comes Paul in Philippians. And what does he say? You be the children of God without blemish. And you be a light to the wicked and perverse generation. And what live. And you see what he's saying? He's saying that Israel did what Israel didn't do. That's your purpose in this world. Now that's very awesome, and it's also very humbling. I mean, we're a small congregation. There are maybe 30 of us if we counted everybody on our membership list. But Israel had about 2 million people. And yet they failed to do what God had called them to do in the wilderness. And Paul's saying, White River Baptist Church, you are to be and to do as a congregation what Israel failed to do. You're to be a light in the world. Show your sanctification in your living. Show your doctrine by your life. Let your sanctification, you let your holiness, let your Christ-likeness, let your of godliness serve as a witness for unbelievers. Let your life together testify to the reality of gospel grace. In fact, in this verse, Philippians 2:15, it sounds a lot like what Jesus said. And I think we read this morning as well. In Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul's saying, Christian, together, without grumbling or questioning, without petty rivalry and disrespect towards the spiritual leaders that have been given to you, do what Israel didn't do. Be the children of God. Be the light to the world. And then the first part of verse 16 gives us the source of our God. Light, holding fast to the word of life. Obedient Christians will have an extraordinary impact on the world around them. But not everyone will come into contact that we come in contact with or receive the gospel light. As Jesus said, this is the judgment, that the light has come, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. The light of God's Word not only reveals truth, but it exposes evil. Yet just as the Lord promised, some will be convicted by the Holy Spirit and see a believer's good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven. That is, be saved. F.B. Meyer wrote, "It is almost terrible to live with these thoughts pressing on one's heart, that one could never speak a word, never speaking a word, never transact a piece of business, that one's face is never seen lighted up with the radiance of God or clouded and despondent without being harder or easier for other men to live a good life. Every one of us, every day, resembles Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made other men sin. We are lifting up other men into the light and peace and joy of God. No man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself, but the life of everyone is telling upon an increasing number of mankind. What is solemn responsibility it is to live." Friends, the quality of a believer's life, whether faithful and obedient or unfaithful and disobedient, is the platform of our testimony. A grumbling, complaining Christian will not have a positive effect on others. For obvious reasons, unbelievers aren't attracted to that kind of life. And thus we must hold fast to the Word of life. We must root ourselves in the Word of God. Now understand, however, just reading it isn't enough. It must be in our hearts. John Piper wrote about that. He said, "There's a spiritual diet without which no Christian can be strong and healthy and fruitful. And there is a diet of the Word of God." Hear me carefully. I am making no promises that reading or memorizing the Bible will automatically make your life strong and healthy and fruitful. The Pharisees read and memorized the Scriptures more than any of us ever will. And the most of them Jesus said, were cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not giving a guaranteed technique for power. The Spirit blows where and when He wills. I have known seasons of terrible barrenness in reading the Bible, not in neglecting the Bible, but in reading the Bible. I am not God, and the Bible is not God. God is God, and we do well not to think we can manipulate Him by holding His words like beads on a string or fingers on a Ouija board. Without it, you starve every grace that God means for you to thrive on His Word. And there is a spiritual diet without which no Christian can be strong and healthy and fruitful. And that is a diet of the Word of God. We take two phrases and notice the connection. At the end of verse 15, the beginning of verse 16, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. This culture is crooked and perverse in many, many ways. And Paul says that Christians whose citizenship is in heaven shine in this dark world as lights, that is, like stars in the night sky. And the way we shine as lights in a dark culture is by holding fast to the Word. We must hold our gaze on it. Hold our position on it. Stay with it. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're going nowhere away from your word. We're staying with you in your words. We're holding our position. We're holding our attention on your word because this is life. Friends, life and power and health and fruitfulness are mediated from God through His word. This is the way He has decided to do it. If we stay away from holding fast on the Word, we shine holding fast on the Word. The Word is fuel for our lamps. Friends, don't starve the wick of your lamp by not soaking it in the kerosene of your Word. Keep your wick in the Word. Hold it fast. Give yourself to it. Hold it in your mind and in your heart. You understand that God tells us that His purpose is to one day sum up everything under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, we saw that back in Ephesians 1:10, back in May of 2014. The summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And you know what? Do you know what God's strategy to do that is? Okay, here it is. Ta-da! The church. The church is a strategy for doing that. He intends by gathering together men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation into His family, His house, His church. And it's to bring all things together into subjection to Jesus Christ. But you know what a strategy is for us living out a witnessed world is? Again, it's the local church. It's White River Baptist Church. It's this congregation. Biblically. And faithfully to the Word of God. Living together in mutual love and accountability. living out His gospel. This is His plan for us to witness to the world. This is plan A. And let me let you on a little secret. There is no plan B. That's it. His plan for bringing all things under the headship of Christ is you and I doing congregationally what Israel failed to do. And that's and that means that the most important thing for the future in the course of world history won't happen in Washington, D.C. Won't happen up in Indy. It won't happen in the towns and cities of Greene County as far as government's concerned. It will happen in our living with one another, in mutual growth and grace, in our joyful pursuing of godliness. It will be used by God for a witness to a watching world, for the salvation of sinners, and for the glory of Christ. It's absolutely mind-boggling. God has called it do what Israel didn't do, and for that we need His grace and on His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so tempted to copy the world. We're so tempted to do and to want to be like the world. We want to do what pagans are doing. We want to think like pagans. We want to live and act and talk in ways that we can be accepted by pagans. How hateful is that of us? When we do that, we're being a curse to them. We're not loving them like You want us to love them. You want us to love them, love this perverse and twisted generation by not being like them, by not thinking like them, not acting like them, not wanting what they want, but pursuing an altogether different goal, an altogether different end, living with an altogether different purpose. You want us to do what Israel didn't do together. Lord, if You were not at work in us, we would despair. But because You are at work in us, we know that You will bring the work that You have begun to completion. And so our prayer today, Lord, is grant us then with an energy for growing in grace. Mighty God, those of that are Your children that are here today, there's many, many times we confess, Lord, that we are part of this perverse generation. That our mind is focused on the world, and we're led astray and deceived. Lord, we pray that You would not only bring conviction of that, but Lord, that You would change our hearts to reel us back, that we might repent, that we might return to You. Lord, we pray that when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we don't see this light all the time. We see ugliness. We see sin. So we know there's nothing that on our own power that we can do to turn this light up. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that You, through Your Spirit, would empower us in a way that Your name would be glorified, that Your kingdom would grow, and that You would be honored. So, Heavenly Father, we also recognize there might be one here today that's outside of that kingdom, doesn't even understand what we're talking about. And we know that it's up to you, Holy Spirit, to bring that conviction, to open their hearts to understand, to see Jesus for who He is. And so that is our prayer today. Lord, as we go through a time we call an invitation time, we're going to sing a song. I pray right now, Lord, that You would just turn our hearts to genuine worship, that we would lift that up. If there's prayer that's needed, the altar's open. If there's somebody that needs to profess Christ, the aisle's open. If there's somebody that just needs to be loved by this family, we pray, Lord, that You would stir their hearts to share. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ted's going to come lead us. Again, we're going to look at a song that we're all familiar with. But again, think about what it is that Christ is saying to you through the song. Let's stand.